Morning. The first is that our motivation for worshiping God is His mercy. See in verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Paul gives the motivation for the Christian life with that phrase, "in view of God's mercy." See, God doesn't force us to live for Him. Rather, He's graciously given His Son for us. Paul says, in view of that mercy, we should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. One older Christian I read this week said that they think the biggest challenge a believer faces is to keep recognizing this, to keep living in light of God's mercy. See, it's possible to find ourselves living in light of our fears. But this exhausts us and our motivation loses its power over time. We can find ourselves living in light of our failures and constantly trying to make up for them. We can find ourselves living in light of our successes, which is pride and also exhausts us. But here Paul says we're to live in light of God's mercy. And this is the mercy that he's been speaking about right through chapters 1 to 11 of Romans. In chapters 1 to 3, we see that while we were at our worst, God gave His best for us in His Son, so we could be declared right in God's eyes. In chapter 8, He says there's now no condemnation for us. We have a secure future in Christ. In chapters 9 to 11, we see that God is preserving a remnant people for Himself, made up of Jews and Gentiles. And now Paul says it's in view of these mercies that we're to live for God, that this mercy is ours. It's like he takes us to the foot of the cross, so we can't help but be grateful for what Jesus has done, and so we'll want to live for him. Isaac Watts famously sang, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That's the idea here. And this is so countercultural when you think about it. Nearly every religion is the idea that we need to try to pay God back. That if we go live good enough lives, it'll go some way to paying him back for what he's done for us. But you see, it's impossible for us to ever pay God back. Or in New Year's resolutions, often we try to make them in our own strength and live up to a certain standard or live in a certain way. But here Paul says we're to respond out of thankfulness, with hearts that see what God has done and want to say thank you to him. So I want to ask this morning, as we prepare to turn our calendars over to a new year and as we think about living for God, is this our motivation? So I remember when I was 4 years old, my brother was still under one and he had an epileptic episode at home. I can remember mum and dad panicking, the ambulance turning up to take him away and him being treated in the Royal Children's Hospital for weeks. I'm not sure of the exact details that happened while he was in there, but I remember it being quite scary. In the end, he was treated there and we were overjoyed to hear that he would make a full recovery. And then I remember every year after that, my parents would call up and make a donation to the Royal Children's Hospital. One year I asked them, "Why do you always do that?" And they said, "After what the staff did for my brother, it's the least that they could do. They were so thankful." Now for us, we've received the greatest mercy imaginable, righteousness and a sure salvation. So how can we not live for God out of thankfulness? So first we see our motivation for living for God is in response to his mercy. The second thing Paul says is that because of God's mercy, we're to offer ourselves to God. Take a look at the next part of verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Back in Paul's day, the language of sacrifice was well known. Sacrifices were offered on altars far and wide, and especially at the temple. And when a sacrifice was made, the animal would lose its life. its life would be taken on the altar. And Paul says when we become Christians, something similar happens to us. It's as if our lives are laid on the altar and given to God. And we're dead to self and alive to God. But the difference is, with us physically, we still remain alive. And so we're living sacrifices. We're people who die to self and are alive to God and are fully at his disposal. And notice two things that Paul says about this sacrifice. It's total and it's reasonable. First, it's total. Paul uses the word bodies here to show that this is a full commitment. If you try to think of one thing that you can do without your body, there's actually nothing you can do. You can't think without your brain. You can't speak without your mouth. You can't hear without your ears. All of it's included. And I take it that it's God's way of saying that he wants all of us. Not just on Sundays or on Tuesdays, but he wants 100% of us all the time. We're to be totally committed to him. The Christian life is a daily giving over of our lives and our bodies in obedience to God. The missionary C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. We're to give out as much of ourselves as we can to as much of Jesus Christ as we're able to." And Paul says this is what's reasonable. See, in our reading, it says that this is your true and proper worship. But the NIV doesn't do us any favours here. The actual word that Paul uses is the word for logical. It gives us the idea when we grasp God's mercy, offering ourselves to God is what's reasonable. It's what makes sense. You know, there are things in life that don't make any sense. If you dress up in your best clothes to go out and do the gardening, if you put on your sunglasses at night to try to see better, if you drive past a petrol station when you're nearly out of fuel. Well, similarly, Paul says giving ourselves to God half-heartedly is irrational. When we consider all that he's done for us, giving his only son for us, to say everything is yours except my work, except my internet browsing, except my relationship, doesn't make sense. It means we're not looking at what Jesus has done for us. No, he says our worship of God is meant to be all of life. It covers all aspects of life. You know, if you're a husband, a son, a basketball player, a teacher, and a Christian, we have to be a Christian husband, a Christian son, a Christian basketball player, a Christian teacher. And when we live like this, it's pleasing to God. Recently, I read an interview with the cricketer Manus Labuschagne, who's a Christian. And he was asked if he prays to win a match. And he said, "Mainly I just pray that I would perform at my best and that all glory would go to God for whatever happens in the day." His desire is to please God. And that's what happens when we offer ourselves to him. We please God. And so as we look ahead to the year to come, it's worth us thinking, is there any area of life that we're holding back in? For most of us, I assume there'll be an area that the Spirit convicts us in or is convicting us in that we aren't offering entirely to God. And so as we prepare to enter 2024, will we commit to change and live for him in it so we would please him in our lives? This week I read a prayer of someone committing to do just that as they entered a new year. They prayed this: "May I rely on your Spirit to supply every thought, to speak every word, to direct every step, to prosper every work, to build up my faith, and give me a desire to bring you praise." May this be our prayer too, that whatever we do it to please God. So we've seen that in worshipping God, our motivation is his mercy. We're to offer ourselves to God. And then the third thing we see is that we're to be transformed by him. Take a look at verse 2. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, Paul describes what it means here to be a living sacrifice, and he gives us the do's and the don'ts of it. First, the don'ts. He says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. He's saying we need to recognize the way the world thinks and not let it squeeze us into its mold. And what is the pattern of this world? Well, there are obvious examples the pornography industry, which damages relationships and exploits people who are involved in it. The modelling industry, which tries to get people to compare themselves to photoshopped images. The gambling industry, which gives people the hope of getting rich quick, but takes away their savings. But more than that, it's really any dream, any ambition, any lifestyle where we put ourselves at the centre instead of God. You know, it's what Mary experiences when she goes to work and sees a workaholic culture around her and then feels the pull to succeed at work more than pleasing God. It's what Barry feels when he sees ads advertising the need to own a house and he's tempted to find security in wealth rather than in God. It's what Grace experiences when when her friends place expectations on her, so she feels the need to please them instead of please God. And the world is constantly preaching to us, telling us to conform. When we wake up and check our phone, when we turn on the radio each day, when we put on the TV to watch the Australian Open, it wants us to conform. But Paul says to resist it, to not live according to the drumbeat of the world. Instead, he tells us what we are to do. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The word transformed here is the word that we get metamorphosis from. It gives a picture of changing one thing into another, like a caterpillar into a butterfly. At the end of each year, there are always those articles in the newspaper about celebrity transformations who have changed their look throughout the year. But really, that's only an outward or a superficial change. But here, Paul talks about a deep inward change that we're to have within our lives, an inner transformation. And he says the key to it is the renewing of our minds. It happens as we think God's thoughts after him. It requires that we stop thinking one way and we start thinking another. Back in Romans chapter 1, we see that our broken relationship with God results in minds that are futile, scrambled, and unable to make proper judgments. But here's the reversal of that, where we align our thinking with God's thinking. You know, I've only been here, part of this congregation, for 6 months, but I trust that this is what's been happening within our church family this year, as we've been exploring God's word together here on Sundays, at Bible study during the week. We've been changed by his word. It's something we can give thanks for. And it's why we'll continue to work through books of the Bible as we meet together as a big part of what we do. Because our minds are renewed and it changes us in ways that will cause us to live to please God. Sometimes I hear the critique that churches like ours can focus too much on the mind and not enough on the emotions. And there can be some truth to that sometimes. But we see here, I think, that the minds are the key to transformation. As we align our thoughts with God's thoughts, it transforms our hearts and our wills. And so it's good for us to keep studying God's word like this. And the result is the final part of verse 2. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. With minds that are informed by the word of God, we're able to recognize the way God wants us to live, and to live in line with that. And we seek to live transformed lives for him. And so what will this mean for us as we enter 2024? Well, since God changes us through the scriptures, I think we want to be people who are in his word in the year ahead. This is something I know Ken and I have been praying for and will continue praying for our church family. Now, this does happen as we gather together here on Sundays, as we go to Bible study groups and dig deeper into his word. but it also happens in our personal and family devotions. So I want to encourage you this in the year ahead. Now, some of you may already have a system that's working well for you, and if so, I praise God for that. Or it may be that this is an area that you feel you can grow in. Either ways, I've printed some copies of suggested devotional material for you, if that's something that you would find helpful. That's a copy of it there. The first one on the list there is Christ-Centered Exposition Commentary Series. That's one that Ken and Deb have been using and they've found helpful. And the second one there is a Journey Through Series, one that I've been using over the past year. For each, we'll tend to read a passage of the Bible and then just see what the devotional material has to say about it. But whatever it looks like for you, wouldn't it be fantastic if we are a church that is in the Word in the year to come? And if God bears fruit through it, wouldn't it be great if we see God help us to bring him glory in new ways in 2024? And so there are many goals we can have for 2024, but may we focus on what matters most, worshipping him, and may we bring him glory in the way we live. Let's pray.